You could open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke. So far in the Gospel of Luke, we've learned a lot about Jesus Christ. We've learned that He was born of a virgin. We learned that He is the Son of the Highest. We've learned that He's the King for eternity, that He is the Son of God, that He's born in a manger, that He was a Savior unto all people, that His name's Christ the Lord. We learned that when he was 12 years old, he went and he amazed, he astonished the religious leaders of that time. We saw that he was baptized when he was about 30 years of age, and God announced that Jesus was his beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. We saw him announcing his anointing to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. We've seen Jesus cast out devils. We've seen Jesus rebuking fever. We saw Jesus call Peter, James, and John to leave their nets and become fishers of men. We see him touch and heal an unclean leper. We saw him forgive last week the sins of a paralyzed man. We saw him heal the paralyzed man. So we've seen a lot about Jesus Christ just in the first 4.5 chapters of Luke. We have a real good picture of who Jesus is. He's not a man like you or I. He was God in the flesh, right? He was God come down into a human body. And he lived this earth in a sinless life. And so far we have not seen him mentioned to his disciples yet about what his cup to drink was. What he was going to do was to come to die for our sins. But he was coming, announcing to those through his acts, through his words, through his deeds, who he was. He's Christ. He's the Savior of the world. And we can see his purpose here on earth of preaching the gospel to the kingdom of the kingdom of God and seeing people saved through faith in him. We see him hanging out with fishermen. Now, fishermen today or then weren't the highest of the high in society. But he's calling fishermen to come be his disciples. We see him preaching in houses, by the seaside, in synagogues. He'd preach anywhere. But we don't see him, you know, you would think that God become a man, Jesus Christ, would come and he'd go to Rome. He'd go to the huge Colosseum in Rome or go to one of these huge venues and preach there. This is God. But he's preaching by the seaside. He's preaching in houses that they're tearing off roofs and dropping people through. That's our God that we serve. We might think he would go and just associate with the highest of the high religious leaders. But we don't. We see him with the fishermen. And today we're going to see him with a publican eating with common sinners. That's the God that we serve. So we can learn a lot about Jesus Christ. We can learn a lot about how we are to live if we're to follow Him. If we're disciples of Him, we want to live our life the way He patterned for us. And we see that our God's a saving God. We're going to see today again, He came to seek and save that which was lost. I once was lost, right? You once were lost if you're a Christian now. If you're not a Christian, we still are lost. But I once was lost and then now I'm found. Right? I was found, I was saved by Jesus Christ, and I hope everybody here can say the same thing, that we once were lost, but Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which is lost. And when we heard the gospel of our salvation, the good news of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins, we were saved. And our Lord Jesus Christ, He is a friend to sinners. He reaches down to help sinners come out of that sin, to help them. He paid the penalty for our sin. Jesus Christ is that friend. And we're going to see that today again in Luke chapter 5. So we're in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. If you're able, could you stand with me? Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Immediately after he heals the man of his palsy, his paralyzation, he forgave the man of the sins, he's still in Capernaum, we find this in verse 27. The Bible says, "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to read your word, to understand exactly what you mean in your word. Help us to apply it to our lives today so that we're not just hearers, but doers also of your word. Lord, help us to live as you lived. Help us to have the mind that you had and to help us to learn today. Help me as I preach. Help us as we all Read your word and internalize it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus was in Capernaum. It just says, and after these things. Now Jesus has spent a lot of time in Capernaum. He went to Nazareth. That's where he announced that he was the Savior of the world, that these things today are fulfilled in your ears. And that's where he was ran out of town. He was ran out of his hometown and he came to Capernaum. And what we can tell from reading Luke and the other Gospels is Capernaum became kind of his home base. And so he came back there to Capernaum. And so he had healed people physically in Capernaum. He'd just lately forgiven the man's sins that would lay sick in the bed that they dropped through the roof. That was in Capernaum. Right? And so there was a man in this town. His name was Matthew. He's also known as Levi. We read right here in Luke, his name was Levi, but he's known as Matthew as well. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He's the son of Alphaeus. We know some other things about him, but here we see him as Levi. Levi was a publican who worked in Capernaum. So being in Capernaum, he no doubt had seen Jesus Christ before. He knew what Jesus preached. He knew what Jesus did. I think he knew who Jesus was. And we're going to see what happened when Jesus went by and simply saw this publican, this man named Levi, and said, follow me. So first of all, let's go by. He said he saw a publican named Levi. So Jesus went by and saw a republican named Levi, right? So he was a republican sitting there. No, he wasn't a republican. I guess a republican is if you're trying to be a publican again. So it doesn't mean anything like that. I looked up the word, stuff like that. Not really anything. But a lot of Bibles will simply call a publican, instead of saying that word, they'll call it a tax collector. But it really, a publican was more than just a tax collector. Because in my mind, a tax collector kind of sounds like a person that just worked for the government, that went by and went to people's, knocked on their door, kind of like the census takers would do. You know, the people that you could sign up and work for the government for a certain fee, go to houses, they fill this form out. Then you turn in your hours to the government and get paid. Kind of that's what a tax collector seems like to me. But a publican was different than that. Now get this: the way these publicans worked, the Roman Empire, they felt the most efficient way of gathering taxes was to farm that business out, to privatize that business. They would farm that business out of collecting taxes to individuals like you or I if we had enough money. And this is the way it was done. They would say a specific region, say the region of Nazareth or of Capernaum, or for us of York County. Imagine if the federal government said, all right, you can bid on having the right to collect taxes in York County. And so everybody could kind of figure out, I wonder how much income taxes York County brings in. And let's say we thought it was $1 million a year. If somebody had the money, they could bid $1 million to be the tax collector, to be the publican for York County. Now, if they won that bid, they paid $1 million out of their own account to the U.S. government. Levi, Matthew here, if he won the bid, if he won that auction, if he was the highest bid, he would take that money and out of his own pocket pay that to the Roman government. Now, the Roman government, now they have their money, right? There's no back taxes. There's no trying to hound people. There's none of this stuff. They get their money right away. So it seems like a pretty good system. They take it right from a private man. But now, who's going to get the money from York County or from Capernaum, that publican? It was his responsibility, backed by the Roman military, if he needed it. He still had the power of them behind him, but he was in charge of going and getting that money. He had to figure out if he had to hire people to go get it or how he was going to get that money. Now, if he would go and get that money, he could knock on the door and say, you owe your taxes. You know, he gets that. If he gets less than $1 million that year, what happens to him? He lost money. But it's on him. The Roman government had their money. If he got more than $1 million, what happens? That's profit for him. So what's in the best interest of the publican? To get as much tax. I don't think the IRS person probably, you know, they're probably bored behind their desk and they're not really worried that much about, you know, they're just doing their job. 8 hours, get out of here. They don't care if, you know, they get $10 more or not. For the publican, everything he got over what he bid was profit for him. Plus, he did get a little bit of interest since he gave out of his pocket to the Roman government. They also paid some interest to him. But it was worth it for them. They didn't have to have an IRS or anything. And they got their money lickety-split right away. So that's what a publican was. So we can see right away that a publican would have to be rich to be able to bid on an area and pay that money up front. It's not a normal person, this publican. It's not just somebody who signed up to work for the government. It's not like a bureau, you know, somebody that's an IRS worker. I mean, these people had to be a little bit different. They were rich. And we also see the incentive there for them to get as much money as they can, legally or illegally, if they could get it. However, it was their profit. And so, rightly so, many people just automatically assumed that a publican was a cheat and a liar. So you got a rich guy that's a cheat and a liar. Does that sound like a good, you know, if you want to make friends, is that what somebody's going to say? If you want to make friends, go be a cheat, a liar, and be rich. People aren't going to like you too much. And so that's who Matthew was, here known as Levi, the same person. Matthew was this publican in Capernaum, not a very well-liked guy. Let's go to Luke 19, because there's another publican that we're going to read about. Luke 19. So you can see he's more than just a tax collector. And here's another guy who was a publican. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." So now we're in another region, so this wouldn't have been Matthew's if he's still there. This was Jericho. "Okay, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." So again, we see this just from a biblical definition. He was a publican. He was rich. "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature." He was a wee little man. "And he ran before and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, to the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." So you can see already that Zacchaeus knew he was rich, but he knew also that he had taken some stuff by false accusation. He was willing to restore that fourfold. So we can see again, these publicans were rich, they were liars, they were cheats, but Zacchaeus, when he came to Jesus Christ, he said, "I'll give half my goods to the poor, I'll restore people fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." Could publicans be saved? Yes, they could be saved. Amen, they could be saved. They were sinners, they were lost. And this is what Jesus said in verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's the verse I've been quoting a lot here lately. That's who Zacchaeus was. He was a publican. He was lost, and Jesus came to seek and save him. And he was found, and he was saved. And that's exactly who Matthew, or Levi, was. He was a publican, so he's no doubt rich. The people thought he was a liar and a cheat. He did not have a good reputation. He was helping the Roman government, who the Jews despised. So let's go back to Luke chapter 5. So we get a picture of who Levi, or Matthew, was. So Luke chapter 5, verse 27, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom." So some office, some booth, something that he had where he worked out of. "And Jesus said unto him, Follow me." It was a command, right? Jesus didn't say, "If you want, you can follow me." Or he didn't say, you have the choice. He just said, "Follow me." Jesus gave a command. When you're given a command, you have a choice. You can obey it or you can disobey it. Right? This was a command. Matthew could have said, "Well, I can't right now. I'm kind of busy. I got to get these taxes in. You know, I'll be there later." That would have been disobeying. Jesus said, "Follow me." He could have said, "Well, I can't follow you right now, but I can give you some money to help out your ministry. There you go, Lord." That would have been a sacrifice, but the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. And so Matthew, we see, was given a command. He had the choice to obey or to disobey. Verse 28 tells us what he did. He left all, rose up, and followed him. He obeyed without question. Then if Jesus told him to do it, he did it. And this is what Matthew, Levi, being in this town of Capernaum, he no doubt knew who Jesus was. He had heard his preaching, heard his teaching. He knew who he was as a sinner. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," he obeyed. He didn't say, "Let me go, you know, first take care of this business. Let me go first. The Bible says, bury my father, do all these other things." When Jesus said, "Follow him," he obeyed and followed him. Now, Jesus says in the scriptures say that we are to be followers of Jesus Christ. Are you following Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Just because we come to church doesn't mean we are. I went to church for a lot of years and I was not a follower of Jesus Christ. We might say, well, I will, but first I want to just live my life by my terms for a little bit. You know, I'll come to church, I'll tithe a little bit, I'll even serve a little bit, do these kind of things, but my life is mine. I'm going to live my life for a little bit, and then I'll come follow you. That's not what Matthew did. Matthew, he said, come and follow me. And what happened? He left all, rose up and followed him. So it looks like he left his money. It looks like he left this receipt of custom, this place. He just left. It says he left all, rose up and followed him. That's what we're called to do, is to follow Jesus Christ. If there's anything that we're hanging on to, that we'll follow you after this, Lord, we're not obeying, we're disobeying. We're in disobedience to God. But we want to be like Matthew. We want to rise up and follow Jesus Christ. He chose to follow Jesus Christ. We come to verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Remember, Levi was his publican, so he had money. He had a big house. And he made him a great feast in this house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. And so in this house, there was other publicans. There was other people. In the other Gospels, we read that there was many of Jesus' disciples, other followers of Jesus that came into his service. All these people with Jesus, plus all these other publicans, all these other guys who were hated by society, they came over to eat with Jesus. I think this is a good example. Matthew so far has given us two good examples. Immediately when Jesus said, follow me, he got up and followed him. He left all and followed. Now, he didn't go and hide his faith under a bushel. He didn't say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, but I'm going to do it secretly. He went to his friends, these publicans, and said, come over to my house. I have Jesus here with me. Come and hear him. Come and be with him. He brought his friends to Jesus. Now, he had a group of friends, these publicans, that weren't really accessible by it. Nobody else liked them. Nobody else knew them. Publicans were the ones that loved publicans. The Bible says that publicans, one of the things about them, they love them that love themselves. If you do that, what better are you than a publican, Jesus said. So they loved each other, and they were able to bring, Matthew was able to bring them to Jesus Christ. We all have a sphere of influence. We all have the places we work. If we're teachers, we can go with teacher friends, right? We work at the lumberyard. We can go bring people in, you know, work with wood. We can do all these things. If we drive a truck, we have truckers that we know. We all have a sphere of influence that not anyone else knows the same people we know. Matthew gives us an example of bringing them to Jesus Christ. Not coming, becoming a Christian and then just leaving them and not ever talking to them again, but actually, you know, inviting them to come to Jesus Christ, bringing the gospel to them, bringing them to the gospel. So don't ever, you know, quit doing that. We're to be a light in this world. We're to let our light shine, not hide it under a bushel, right? And we see that example with Matthew. And so many of these people, these publicans, the Pharisees said there was also other sinners there, people they didn't think should be there with Jesus Christ. They came and sat down with him. We come to verse 30. But their scribes, I think when it says, but their scribes and Pharisees, I think it's talking about the Jews. The Jews, scribes and their Pharisees, here's what they did. They murmured against his disciples. They didn't murmur straight to Jesus. They went to his disciples, which a lot of times we have in our flesh the tendency to do. If we have a problem, if I have a problem with Dale, you know, it's tempting for me to go to Rich and say, you know what Dale did, and I can't believe he does that. Jesus says in Matthew 19, if you have a problem with somebody, go to them and them alone. As Christians, we can deal with things. If I don't think that, you know, that Albert's doing something right, or if I think he's sinned against me, I can go straight to Albert. I don't have to go to Nels. But these Pharisees did what we can often do, which is a sin, which is backbiting, and went around and said, I can't believe, what's he doing? Because they knew it wasn't the disciples' choice to eat there. They were just following their master. So they were complaining against the master. They should have went straight to the master. But they murmured. Murmuring's not good. But they murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And they knew, the Pharisees knew it was they were doing it because of their master. It was because of their master. This was posed at Jesus Christ, but they went at the disciples. But Jesus, he knows their thoughts. You know, he's a discerner of the intents and thoughts of our heart. He knows everything we think. You know, he knows all about us. He knew what they were saying. Jesus answered them in verse 31 and said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So the problem that the Pharisees and the scribes saw was that Jesus was eating with these people that were despicable. He was eating with these people that were sinners. They were not like the Pharisees. They were not like the the Pharisees thought that a religious person should be. Jesus was eating at their house. Right? Jesus called one of them to follow me, and now he's eating at this guy's house, and the Pharisees can just not, they can't believe it. Why would he associate with these sinners? Why would he associate with these people that are looked down on in society? Why would he associate with those people? We might also say that, and we have to check our hearts, because if we saw Jesus or we saw somebody, let's say we saw Jesus eating and dining with drug dealers, then why is he with those people? What if he was eating with a bunch of people that are, you know, practicing homosexuality? Why is he eating and drinking with those people? They're sinners. But if we say that, if we would think that, then we're no different than those Pharisees were at that time. Because the Pharisees were self-righteous. They believed they were better than these publicans because of the lifestyle that they lived. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We get more into the mind of a Pharisee, what he thought about a publican, and the mindset of a Pharisee. And we want to make sure that we don't have a Pharisaical attitude, an attitude where we think, you know, we are better than someone else, or that the gospel isn't for these people. It's just for us. Look at the mindset of a Pharisee. It says in verse 10, chapter 18, verse 10. But let's start with verse 9. We've got to read verse 9. And he said, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. So it's a parable. Jesus is telling a story to get his message across. He told it to those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. People that trusted in their own righteousness, a self-righteousness. They believed they were righteous, and they didn't think other people were as righteous as they were. They despised others because they weren't as righteous as I was. This is the parable. This is who this is spoken to. It says in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. This rich, lying, cheating guy, right? And this Pharisee. They both went up the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. So that's what his attitude, the Pharisaical attitude was, to thank God that I'm not like those people. I'm not like that publican over there. Right? If we have an attitude of condescension towards others, I thank you that I'm not like he is. That's a Pharisaical attitude. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So the Pharisee wasn't looking at anybody else. He was looking at his own sin, or the publican was looking at his own sin, his unrighteousness before God, and calling upon God and asking God to have mercy upon him, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So a Pharisee will exalt himself and abase others. A Pharisee will thank, you know, God that he's so great and that he gives tithes, that I do this and I do that, and I'm self-righteous more than somebody else. If we think are better than someone else, then we're no different than the Pharisees. And that is a dangerous position to be in. Jesus spoke against the Pharisees more than almost any other group. Hypocrites, he called them. Vipers, he called them. That they would not escape the damnation of hell, he said. So we got to watch out to make sure we do not have a Pharisaical attitude toward others. No matter what the sin, no matter how they look to society. Like Jesus ate with these people. Jesus ate with these people that were downcast, that were, you know, the outcasts of society. And when he ate with these people, whether it was the publicans or whether it was the Pharisees, whether it was who was seen as the worst or the top of religion or the guys that had no religion, when Jesus ate with people, he was not just one of the group. And that's the thing we got to remember. We're not eating with people. Jesus wasn't eating with them, just sitting back and acting like, you know, laughing at their jokes, acting just like them. When Jesus ate with them, he was there with a purpose. And that purpose was to seek and save that which was lost. When he was eating with Matthew, he knew Matthew was going to be his disciple. Matthew already was following him. But he knew he had a chance to seek and save that which was lost. And as we see in this parable, You know, there were some of those publicans that would know that they were sinners. They would know that they needed mercy on them. They didn't know how, but Jesus came to preach the gospel so that they would know how. Call upon the name of the Lord. It's through Jesus Christ. They needed to hear the gospel because many of them knew that they were sinners. They were not self-righteous like the Pharisees. And so in our associations, though, we need to keep that at the forefront of our mind. When we are with people that their lifestyle we know doesn't line up with what the Word of God says, we know that. When we're with them, we can associate with them, but in the forefront of our mind needs to be bringing the gospel to them and bringing them to the gospel to see those people saved, to see their souls won to Christ. Because that's the only way, if we believe the Bible, that's the only way that they will escape damnation is through Jesus Christ. It's not something of superiority. It's something that we, at one time, were just like you. But for the grace of God, we would be in the same boat. There's no difference. If one's a publican, one's a homosexual, one's a, you know, a drunkard, one's an adulterer, one's this. We all were those things. But for the grace of God, but through Jesus Christ, none of us could be saved. And so every relationship we have, we go with it with the attitude of Jesus Christ coming to seek and save that which was lost, bringing the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Jesus never condoned sin. Jesus, to the adulterous woman, he said, he's without first sin, you cast the first stone. But then when they left, he said, go and sin no more. He said, nobody condemns you, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, keep on doing, you're fine. Stay in your sin. I love you just the way you are. He said, go and sin no more. So Jesus never condoned sin, but he did seek to save the sinner. He went to seek to save the soul of that sinner that without him, without repentance, without seeing their sin, without calling upon the Savior, is lost and is headed to an eternity in hell. So we must be the same way in our lives. We should be running this life as a race. We should be doing it wisely. We should be thinking, who's the group of people I have influence with? Who's the people I know? Who's the people that will listen? Who's the people that I have stuff in common with? How can I bring the gospel to them? How can I bring Jesus Christ to them? How can I let them know about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? We can be wise as serpents. And Jesus gave us this example. We must never condone sin. We don't go to the strip club and just say, hey, I'm going to hang out just so I can, you know, be like them. Right? We don't go around sin. We don't do sin. We never condone sin, but we are seeking to see sinners saved. And that's what we see Jesus doing. Let's go back to Luke chapter 5. Jesus answering said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Okay, we know that people that are healthy don't generally like to spend time in doctor's offices, right? We don't want to be there at all. In fact, I think this says if we are healthy, we shouldn't go. So that's why Ashley's like, go get this checkup. I'm like, no, they that are whole don't need a physician. Right? But I do think they that are whole don't need a physician. Jesus has given us a truth here. People that are healthy shouldn't be going to doctors. We stay away from them. Doctors are for sick people. Physicians are for sick people. And when we're sick, you know, we should pray. We should ask God to heal us. Right? We should trust in God. But it's not sinful, as some people would say too, to go to a doctor. Jesus says right here, they that are sick have a need of a physician. We can go use doctors. We can use medicine. We can use these things. We're not trusting in them. We're trusting in God. But it's not sinful to go use these things. They that are sick do need a physician. Now, Jesus is the great physician, is he not? Jesus, he could heal any physical thing he wanted. He just healed paralysis. Jesus is the great physician, but he came not just to heal physically, otherwise we would have no maladies. He didn't come to seek that. He came to save our soul, to heal the broken relationship between us and God because of our sin, because of our choices, our sin. We're no longer in fellowship with God. Jesus came to heal that. He's the great physician. He's the great doctor. And we do need help. Once we realize that we're sick, once we realize that we're sinners, then we should go to the great physician. We do need the help of Jesus Christ. But if we think we're healthy, if we think, oh, I'm fine with God, I'm fine by myself, I'm righteous, I'm good, I'll earn my way, I don't need Jesus, I'm doing just fine. We think we're healthy, our relationship. You know, Jesus, they have no need for a physician, and Jesus has no need for them. He said, I did not come. To call the righteous. Those that are self-righteous, he says, he's not coming to call them. If they don't see their sin, they don't see that they're sinners, He didn't come for them. He came to save sinners, those that can, that are, you know, penitent, those that can see that they have broken God's law, those that can see that they need help, those that can see that they need a physician, those that know that they have broken God's law. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus Christ came for sinners. He came into the world to save sinners, Paul said. It's a faithful saying. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The righteous don't need saved. If somebody was truly righteous, they wouldn't need saved. But the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And so really, everybody needs the Savior. Everybody needs Jesus Christ because there's none righteous, no, not one. But there are people that think they're righteous. There's people that are self-righteous. These Pharisees believed they were righteous. You know, they had the right phylacteries on. They had the right garments. They said the right things. They did the right things on the certain days. They had it figured out. They were going to do it on their own. They were righteous. Jesus didn't come for them. He came for those that, like the publican in that parable, that smote his breast and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. He came for those. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this verse right here, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, doesn't mean that he's excluding anybody. He came for sinners. But those people have to see their sin. Those people have to acknowledge their sin. Until we recognize our need for a Savior, until we recognize our sickness, which is sin, we have no need for the great physician, and we will not repent, because we'll see no need for repentance. But when we see our sin problem, when we see our sickness, then Jesus came to call us sinners to repentance. And repentance means to turn, right? To turn from our former ways, to turn from our sin and turn to God. If we can see our sin, Jesus is calling you to repent. Jesus is calling us to repent, to turn from the direction we're going, from carrying the burden of our sins, from living, you know, in our sins. Turn to God. Turn to Jesus Christ. Repent and follow Him. The Bible says God is not willing that anybody should go to hell, that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to see us all come to repentance. And if you need to do that, you can do that today. There's no doubt in my mind that at this time when Jesus was with these publicans, with these sinners at that house of Levi, when He preached the gospel, when He preached the good news of deliverance, there was people that repented that day and were saved. We must know that Jesus Christ came, just like the book of Luke is laid out so far. He came born of a virgin. He came and lived a sinless life. And so that when He died on that cross, it was not for His own sins. It was for no sins. No man could convince Him of any sin. Right? But He died for the sins of the whole world, that when He shed that blood washed away the sins for whosoever believeth on Him. Whoever puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus' death on that cross was effective for that, because Jesus' Father in heaven raised Him from the dead and took Him up into heaven where He sits at the right hand of the Father. If you simply place your faith in Jesus Christ today, not in yourself, not in your own righteousness, not in your own goodness, but in the righteousness and the goodness of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for our sins, then we too can be saved. We can be lost, but now we can be found. We can be blind, and now we can see. We can come to Jesus Christ. Now, if we are a follower of His, if we have repented, then we need to know, we need to remember that we're no different than any person in this world. The Pharisees, they thought they were different. They thought they were better. We need to know that no matter what, we're not different. We're not better. We were living in rebellion against God. We were sinning against God. We need to remember that before we judge others the way that the Pharisees were judging Matthew and his friends, and we need to follow the example of our Savior and His attitude toward others. We have two different examples of how these publicans were treated, the Pharisees and Jesus. Now it's obvious which choice we're going to take, who we're going to follow. How are we going to relate to the publicans, those that are despised in our world today? Those that are hated in our world today, those that are seen as the farthest away from religious in our world today. How are we going to respond to them? How are we going to act? We should act like Jesus, not like the Pharisees. That should be our attitude toward, you know, people living a homosexual lifestyle. That should be our attitude toward drug addicts, towards thieves, towards adulterers, towards fornicators. extortioners. That should be our attitude towards those things, because as such were some of us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll end here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let us always try to keep in us the mind that was in Christ Jesus. So easy for us to slip over and become like a Pharisee. Keep the mind that's in Christ Jesus. We see this example clearly in today's passage. But here, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. We read it in Sunday school, but let's read it again. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 is what we need to remember. And such were some of you. You know, all of us can look at that list and see such were some of us. I can look at that list and see exactly the way I was. But it says, but ye are washed in the blood of the Lamb. But ye are sanctified, or made holy through Jesus Christ. We are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We must remember the only reason we're sanctified, the only reason we're justified is because of Jesus Christ. And not forget who we were, who such were some of us. And so that should definitely change our attitude towards the world at large. To help us have an easier time having the mind of Christ Jesus. And not condoning sin, but definitely reaching out towards others to bring them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all have our sphere, just like Matthew had his sphere. We all have people we know. I know people that Jim doesn't know, that Amber doesn't know. She knows people I don't know. But just like Esther, we might be at this place at such a time as this, right? For such a time. You are at such a time as this. You're put in a specific place. We can minister where we're at. We can bring in the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's live for God. Let's live righteously. Let's love those who are alienated from God because of their sin. Let's preach the gospel. Let's be a friend to those that are lost. And do all things to the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we can live it. I pray that we can avoid the attitude that those Pharisees had. And that we can have in us the same mind that was in your Son, Christ Jesus. I pray that we can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that through the exhortation and the help from fellow believers, that we can strive to be a group of believers here that can affect the world for you. We can affect the world that we live in for you, Lord. I pray that each of us can be shown by your Spirit through your Word, how it is, what it is you wish us for us to do today, tomorrow, this week, how we should live, who we can reach for you, Lord. Because we know you came to seek and save that which is lost, and you gave us that same great commission to preach the gospel to every creature. So Lord, let us do that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.